Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to the disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For us, it's rather strange to hear about kings, because most of us have never actually seen a king, have we? Other than on television or movies. And so to hear Christ being called our king is a little bit of a difficult concept. I know when I think of kings, the first thing that comes to my mind is a movie that it's hard for me to believe that this movie is almost 30 years old. How can I be that old? But I had a young child at the time, and so we watched this movie over and over and over and over and over and over again. You know what movie it was? It has King in its title. The Lion King! Yes, exactly, The Lion King. You remember the story, don't you? You have Simba, the little lion cub, and he's a rambunctious fellow. And he has a song that he sings about how he just can't wait to be king. Because to him, being king means that nobody is going to tell him how to do anything. He is going to be able to be free and do whatever it is he wants. It sounds glorious. And so he sings about how if he's king, that no one can tell him what to do. He will be able to do anything that he wants. It sounds really, really good. He says, "I'm going to be a mighty king, so enemies beware." And of course, his advisor says, "I've never seen a king of beasts with quite so little hair. I'm going to be the main event like no king was before. I'm brushing up on looking down. I'm working on my roar." His advisor says, thus far, a rather uninspiring thing. "Oh, I just can't wait to be king." No one saying, "Do this." No one saying, "Be there." No one saying, "Stop that." No one saying, "See here." Free to run around all day. Free to do it all my way. And we know what happens, don't we? He's so anxious to be king. And then at the death of his father, when he believes he's responsible for his father's death, what does he do? He runs away. He runs away and he hides. And it's not until he's grown and he finds out what has happened to the land he's left behind, how desolate it has become, that he comes back, confronts his uncle Scar, who has let this country just be destroyed, and he takes his rightful position as king. Being a king wasn't what he thought it would be. Well, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they had a king. Know who that king was? God. God was their king. And for a while, that seemed to go fine for them until they looked around at their neighbors, at the other nations. And they said, but they have kings that they can see. And we want to be like them. We want to be just like them. And we read in 1 Samuel in the 8th chapter that the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel, the prophet Samuel, at Ramah, and said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, just as they have done to me from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." And so Samuel does. He reports all the words of God to the people who are asking for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take 1/10 of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." And what do the people do? They still want a king, despite hearing what life will be like with one. And so the first king who is chosen is Saul. Now, he looks like a king. We're told that he's handsome. He's a head taller than everyone. He's strong. And for a while, he's a good king. He defends them from their enemies. But then something goes wrong. He becomes self-righteous. He actually goes mad. He displeases the Lord, and the Lord takes the kingship from him and gives it to David. And David, we're told, was a man after God's own heart. But we also realize he did some things that were not quite appropriate. And the kingdom passes to Solomon. And we can read in the Old Testament about the variety of kings, first under the united country, and then as it splits into two, and then as it disappears altogether, and it's not reestablished until about 100 years before Jesus is born. It didn't go the way the people expected. Having a king, being just like everyone else, was not their best option. How much better to have had the king that they had, the Lord himself. And in today's reading, I know it's different from what's in the bulletin. That's my own fault for not proofing the bulletin properly. We hear the story about the sheep and the goats, where the king takes his place and he separates the people. And on one side, he tells them, these are the things that you've done for me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison or sick, you visited me. And so enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the beginning of the world. And they say, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or sick or naked or when we never saw you before? We never saw you before. And he said, any time you've done this to one of the least of my own, you did it to me. And he turns to the others and says, and you're accursed. Because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. And they said, but Lord, if we'd known it was you, if we'd only known it was you, of course we would have taken care of you. But we didn't see you. We didn't know that in caring for anyone else, we were actually caring for you. And what we're being told in this gospel is not so much that we need to care for the poor and the sick. Of course we do. But it's to have within us not the desire to say, all right, I need to go and visit someone, or I need to go and work at the food pantry, or I need to do this, to check it off the list so that I earn brownie points with God. It is instead to have the gospel within us so much that this becomes part of our character, that we live lives where we are acting toward our neighbor as we've been told to act. Remember those two great commandments? Love God, love neighbor. To have that so within us that we love our neighbor and therefore love God, our King. I thought this was brought out really well in a sermon that I found. It is by Jim Somerville. He is pastor of Richmond First Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. He wrote this back in 2017 as he was describing this particular passage. And he said, I went to seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And while I was there, I participated in a class exercise called The Plunge. As a way to experience the plight of the poor firsthand, my professor challenged us to spend 24 hours on the streets of the city. We were each assigned a partner. I got Roger, and told that we could bring 65 cents apiece, just enough for bus fare to get downtown. Before we went on the plunge, Roger and I spent 4 or 5 days getting ready, which meant that we didn't shower or shave or change clothes in all that time. By Friday afternoon, we looked the part. We saved 65 cents apiece by catching a ride downtown with a guy in a blue van who laughed when he heard what we were up to, and then reached down beside his seat and pulled out a nearly empty beer can. He dumped the rest of it on the front of my shirt and said, there, that'll make you smell right. So there we were on the streets of Louisville, ragged, unshaven, and stinking of beer. That's how the adventure began. For the first few hours, it felt like an adventure. I put a bottle cap in one shoe forcing me to walk with a limp, thinking this would make me look more authentic. We saw the mayor of Louisville getting out of a limousine and tried to catch up with him to beg for change. We panhandled outside the fancy theater downtown, and one of my seminary professors walked right by me without so much as a glance. We ended up in the Salvation Army shelter just before midnight with 20 other men who lay there stinking and belching and snoring. It was a long night. The next morning, we got up and out of that place so quickly and spent the rest of the day wandering the streets. It was sometime that morning that I noticed people weren't looking at me. I was sitting on a bench outside a big department store, enjoying the sunshine, when a mother and her daughter came walking toward me. I smiled and said hello, but the mother at least looked right through me as if I'd become invisible. And once I noticed it in her, I noticed that everyone was doing it. They were looking around me, or past me, or through me, but they weren't looking at me. If they had looked at me, they might have seen me. And if they'd seen me, they might have had to acknowledge my presence. And if they acknowledged my presence, then they might have had to do something for me. It was so much easier just to pretend they didn't see, just to look around or past or through, just to walk briskly by with their heads held high while I disappeared a little piece at a time. At noon that day, Roger and I went to the Cathedral of the Assumption on Fifth Street because we heard they gave out sandwiches after Mass. I sat on a back pew, listening to the young priest deliver a very earnest homily from Luke 15. There were the scribes and Pharisees again, complaining about Jesus because he welcomed sinners and tax collectors and ate with them. Jesus kept bad company, the priest said. He welcomed sinners and tax collectors. He rendered himself guilty by association. Here at the Cathedral of the Assumption, we're trying to do what Jesus would do. We're trying to welcome those who would welcome. Some of our parishioners don't like it very much. They wish we'd turn the homeless away. But if Jesus wouldn't turn them away, neither can we. When the Mass was over, he walked back to where I was sitting. "What's your name?" he asked. "Jim," I said. He said, "Good to meet you, Jim," and stuck out his hand to shake mine. It was the first time in 24 hours that anyone had offered to touch me, and I felt a lump rise in my throat, making it hard to ask the question that had been on my mind since I walked in the place. "Do you give away any food?" The priest looked. He saw. He felt compassion. It's what God wants from us, and according to Jesus, it can mean the difference between heaven and hell. I suppose that's why I continue to think about how I can help the homeless in the city where I minister now. Some people probably do those things because they are genuinely good people. Some people probably do them to relieve their guilt. But this is why I do them. I do them because I am haunted by this parable, and I will always be haunted by it. I'm not haunted so much by the idea of the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, as I am by the idea that the homeless beggar I just walked by on the street outside was Christ himself. And I didn't even look. And that touched me to read that because I've done that. I've walked by people who have been in need. I failed to stop and look at them because I haven't wanted to deal with them. But that means I've missed an opportunity to look into the face of Christ. I've missed the opportunity to serve my King. And I do hope that in all of us, those two commandments grow and blossom. The love of God, the love of neighbor. That in doing what we do for our neighbor, we serve our King. A King who is not like any earthly king. A King who would do anything, even die, for us. Amen.